Oh, what a beautiful song. I used to, when the girls were real little, my daughters, Brianna and Bianca, I used to sing that to them as a lullaby. And Brianna got confused one time and said, "When are you going to wrap us in presents, Dad?" And I was sitting there thinking about those times, and I felt tears come to my eyes, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, I got to preach. I got to get it together here." I know most of you probably uttering a silent prayer right now, wondering when the elders are going to hire a professional. I know I am. But I think it's moving along nicely, and we do appreciate our elders, and we love our elders for the hard work that they do and that they've done, and their prayers that they offer up for not only the whole church family, but for many of us individually. And we love and respect you guys, and we appreciate you very much. It's November. I appreciate Artan's call to worship. It fell right in line with my sermon. You would have thought we talked about this, Artan, but we really didn't. Wow, November 1st, we're still doing this. And so I want to start this morning welcoming you, and I want to start with something that I think is very exciting. It's not really a part of my sermon, but I think it's very encouraging to share with you. I left some WEI newsletters, the third quarter newsletters, out on the table in the foyer where all of the other mask and communion implements are. And if you don't get one at home, please take one. We've had some incredibly exciting news. You would think that God is using this pandemic to reach lost souls, because that's what's happened in the last 6 or 7 months. WEI has really boomed. We've gotten new teachers and a lot of new students. There's one story in there in particular from South Sudan, where some WEI students in a town in North South Sudan, which is right on the North Sudan Islamic border, a town called Awil, where 4 WEI students wanted to be baptized, and we couldn't get anybody up there for a long time. Finally, we got an evangelist up there. And these 4 brothers, or 5, actually it started out with 4, and then when the evangelists got there, they were already teaching others the WEI lessons, and 13 total were baptized. And there's a new church in a city in South Sudan. A new church has been planted, and they're worshiping every Sunday. Also, I want to tell you something that's not in the newsletter this quarter, because it just happened, and it involves one of our members. Jim Wagner, our brother, sitting right there. Jim Wagner, after taking over 2,000 WEI Bible students, he thought he would take a break for a little while. But he decided, no, he's going to claim 13 more. And so he claimed 13 because that's some kind of a special number for Jim. He claimed 13 students, and he saw that there was a student from Uganda up there. And he previously had a very good student from Uganda, so he thought he'd do this. Well, in that 13 mix, there was one student named Joseph. Joseph loved the Bible lessons so much that he started studying these same Bible lessons with about 30 people in his home in a group. So Jim would send him the lesson, and then he would share that lesson with about 30 people in this group. Probably has a large family. So some of these were family members as well. In March, he wrote Jim and said that 20 from this group, after they'd well advanced into the lessons, and he'd been teaching them, 20 of them wanted to be baptized and become Christians. But in March, COVID hit, and Uganda apparently had very strict restrictions on travel. We couldn't get an evangelist there. So all of these months, these individuals in Uganda wanted to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we couldn't find anybody to baptize them. Of course, Jim told them, you can baptize each other, but they, for some reason, were unwilling to do that. And we finally were able to work with an evangelist we've worked with before who went to this city in Uganda. And this happened just 2 Sundays ago, and he met with this group, and this man's name was Samson, and he was finally able to meet with this group, and from this discussion that he had with them 2 Sundays ago, he baptized 23 people into Christ. Jim suggested and recommended that they continue meeting and worshiping in Joseph's home. And so they are doing that. They're worshiping and gathering there. So a new bride of Christ is worshiping and meeting in Uganda, all from one WEI student. And so I wanted to show you the evangelist, I think it was the evangelist, sent Jim some photos of this. I'm going to click through them real quick, and then we'll get to the sermon. I want you to know, I cut my sermon a little short so I could do this. So don't pull out your nap pillow yet. We'll get to it. This is, we assume that the man that you see on your left is Mubiru Samson. He's our WEI evangelist in Uganda. And we think the man on the right is Joseph, who studied with this group. We're not sure about that, but we think that may be the case. And so this glorious Sunday, two Sundays ago, David told me I got to turn it on. I really do have to turn it on. Two Sundays ago, this is a scene from this the lake river in this city where these individuals were baptized. And so 23 were baptized, and I just pulled a few of these photos from what Jim sent me. Isn't that wonderful? Gosh, it's such a blessing to actually, the Maryville Church of Christ, to actually be a small part of this. Just wonderful. And so they are baptizing. If you notice, there are people in the background who are, I assume, waiting to be baptized, or maybe they're just enjoying the water. But these are photos from Uganda. And that's the sister being, I love that photo there, with their hands raised and rejoicing. And this is, I assume this is the group, the 23 who were baptized two Sundays ago, and now we have a Church of Christ in Uganda. That's wonderful. I wanted to share that with you this morning. And I'm thankful that you gave me the opportunity to do that. Appreciate it. Okay, let's get on with the sermon this morning. In keeping with my belief that preaching must be relevant, as Artan mentioned, I'm sure you're aware, if you're not, you're hiding away somewhere, that we have an election 2 days away. And I thought it might be good to consider the spiritual state of our country this morning, just to be relevant with the time. So, especially considering that so much emphasis at this particular time surrounding our national direction, and at the same time, while we think about our national direction, I thought it might be good to also consider our individual spiritual direction as Americans, more importantly, as members here, Christians of the Maryville Church of Christ. So I've prepared a semi-allegorical sermon this morning from the text in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, appropriately referred to in the Bible as at the Potter's house. Before we get into this text as an object lesson, I pulled a YouTube video off of YouTube and just wanted to show that as we get into this text and as we think about God the potter and us the clay. So if you'll play that, please.
पीछे जा काम करने को अपना मुन्ना पीछे जा ਨਾ ਆਪ ਮਾਰ ਮਤੇ
Isn't that amazing? I've always been intrigued and actually been mesmerized by the skill of a good potter. You know, my best friend Dean from Harding was an art major, and he was a very, very skilled potter. And I used to go in the evenings when I should have been studying, I used to go down to the art center and just watch him throw pots. And I was mesmerized by this. It's an amazing skill. I tried it myself several times, but never quite got the technique down, which gave me an even greater appreciation for the art and the skill of a potter. So let's take a look at the text. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." You know, much has been written about this text over the centuries, and a lot of very good sermons have come from this God-directed metaphor concerning the nation of Israel. In fact, much of the lesson this morning was drawn from that we'll be hearing was drawn from a sermon that was preached by a Dr. James Stewart over 50 years ago. In this text, Jeremiah receives a word from the Lord, and Jeremiah, as a prophet, had a tough job. He was responsible for preaching to his own beloved people that because of their rebellion and their sin, that God would surely bring devastating judgment upon them. And we know that history, and we know that God did. If they did not repent and turn from their evil and idolatrous ways, there would be a disastrous judgment brought on them. And we know that because they were taken into Babylonian captivity. The worship of Baal was a common practice among the Israelites of Jeremiah's day. And in Baal worship, it was a common practice to offer children, their own children, as human sacrifices in order to please this false god of fertility. And thus, in return, if they did this, they were promised to reap a plentiful harvest and enjoy the blessing of physical convenience and wealth. And I don't think, as we think about this in parallel to our country, America, I don't think it's difficult to find parallels to the nation of Israel in the time of Jeremiah and the nation of America today. Jeremiah was often instructed by God to use symbolism to highlight his message, and thus we have the text that we're looking at today. Now, what we have to do is we consider this allegory. So you need to keep in mind that God the potter and us the clay, it has its limitations as far as an allegory do, as most do. So it's best not to press the details too much, because the general picture can still be very valid for us and can be meaningful and can be useful for us and relevant to us today. So what we're going to do is consider some facts implicit in this analogy, and at the same time, facts that are explicit in the Christian gospel. The first conclusion that we might draw from this text of God the potter and we the clay is that there is a total dependence on God. If you remember, listen to what the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." And so the comparison is natural. We are in the hands, as America, we are also in the hands of God. And this is the basic truth of all existence, of our existence. No matter what the atheist or the unbeliever might say, God is the creator and we are the creatures, as Artan mentioned in his opening. He is the potter, and we as a nation, and we as individuals are the clay. You know, all our modern technological achievements, they haven't changed that fact one bit. And is this not the most basic and primary teaching of Jesus in the Gospels? His first beatitude that Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's an attitude that states a recognition that we are all dependent on God for every breath that we breathe. It is God's will that brought the universe into being, and He holds it together. If He were to withdraw His hand for 1 second from the whole of creation, it would crash and disintegrate and cease to be. God's the creator, He's the sustainer of this universe. And since this recognition is a total dependence on God, since this is the basic truth of all existence, then I think it only stands to reason that human pride and self-sufficiency is the basic sin of all existence. And the nation who's like Israel, like all of the nations of the world, the nation whose ultimate trust is in its own power and resources and science and technology, is guilty of the most fundamental and egregious of sins. The sin from which all other sins derive. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Six things the Lord hates and is detestable to Him. The first and foremost is the pride of life, or haughty eyes. A nation who does not recognize this utter dependence on God surely will not enjoy the blessings that only He can shower upon us. And so how do we as a culture, how do we as a country, how do we as a society measure up, and as individuals measure up to this reality? Are we totally dependent on God? Are we as individuals totally dependent on God? Because that is what is required. God is the potter, we are the clay. Okay, another truth to consider about God the potter and us the clay in this biblical illustration, I think, is God the designer. The potter Jeremiah saw was not like this potter that we just witnessed here. That potter was not working at random. He was working with a purpose. He had the pattern of the finished product already in his mind. And out of the common clay, he was fashioning something to be used. He was fashioning a vessel to be used, something of service. And I remember my friend Dean, before he would throw a pot, he would sit there and contemplate for 15 or 20 minutes and maybe even sketch out the idea that he had in mind. And then he would turn that wheel on, and he was not working at random. He had a vision, he had a plan, he had a pattern in his mind for that pot. And that saw Jeremiah was God's intention with Israel. It is no doubt that it's God's intention for our country, for America as well. And it's no doubt God's intention with each one of us. He has a design, He has a pattern, He has a plan for us. And I think, isn't this a wonderful and inspiring thought that God has a plan? He's got a plan for our nation, and for every one of us. He's not working at random in the shaping of your life, in the shaping of my life. He has a divine purpose, and He is not yet finished. I think that's important to keep in mind. And we see this in the teachings of Jesus. All through the Gospels, we see this, the idea of having faith in God, trusting the divine craftsman at His work, because He knows what He is doing. And God knows the course, and He knows the direction, and He knows the soul of us as individuals, and He knows the soul of our nation as He works His plan to shape America to suit His destiny for us. He's shaping our country, and He's shaping each one of us. And no matter what happens with the elections on Tuesday, as Artan said, God is in control, and our country will be at the mercy of His design for our present and for our future. This is an enduring and comforting thought for us, and it should be, because we are Christians, we are believers. And no matter, God is the creator, He is the designer. And then another reality might emerge as we ponder this metaphor, and that is the God of discipline. Surely as Jeremiah saw the implements of the potter's trade, the spinning wheel, the file, the rolling pin that shaped the clay, the rolling hammer, and the string that cut the pot from the spinning wheel, and then the furnace and the fire that that pot would go into. As Jeremiah saw that, he must have imagined, this is how God is making Israel, and this is how God makes man. God uses these instruments to fashion the character of nations and of men. And you know, we might experience these instruments of the potter in the hardships and the sufferings and the grinding that we endure in life. And we have to believe and we have to know that these instruments of discipline are smoothing and shaping our character. I love the first few verses of James where it says, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials and hardships of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And so hardships that we face could be the implements of God that He's using to shape and to mold our lives into the vessel that He has envisioned and that He wants to use in His service. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh. But Paul, seeing deeper than many of us into the mysteries of God, knew that its non-removal was far more profitable for his Christian discipleship than it being removed. Because Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And so it just may be that this discipline that God imposes on us as individuals and as a nation, this discipline is something that is going to cause us to be more dependent on Him. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in that passage. And I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. "Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?" And isn't that true when we think about our country? Perhaps we should prepare for a national time of divine discipline. Perhaps the Lord is working on our character, the character of our nation, and the character of us as individuals right now. And you know, this has always been a concern of mine. It's been a concern because as you read through the Old Testament and you see God's discipline upon the nations who do not follow Him, God will not tolerate sin forever. And He will bring discipline. And it's been a concern of mine. We have been so blessed as Americans, but the further we turn away from God, many times I'm very concerned that God's not going to tolerate this. And you know, the righteous will suffer the hardship right along with the unrighteous. And so this is a concern. And maybe we need to pray. We need to pray for the wisdom and the understanding as a country and as individuals to accept God's discipline and to mature from it. The next thing Jeremiah might have pondered as he watched the potter at work is the God of determination and patience. There might not be a better illustration in Scripture of God's determination and patience than this scene Jeremiah witnessed with the potter. Did you notice what happened with the original pot that the potter was shaping in that text? It says, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." As I used to watch my friend throw pots, I don't know how many times I saw him throw a beautiful tower, a beautiful pot, And then all of a sudden, something got a little off center. And he would take that and he would just crush the clay, collapse it, center it again on the wheel, and start over. And I used to cringe every time, because surely you can fix that little wobble. But that I'm sure is the same thing that Jeremiah witnessed when he was watching this potter. The potter could have said, "This clay is bad and I can make nothing of it. I've got to get a fresh supply." But that's not what the potter did. He simply started all over again with the same supply. He probably gathered up the loose pieces and formed another clump and started shaping again something beautiful and something as service. It's as if he told himself, "I will make something noble of this at last." And he did, and God does. That is God. His determination and his patience with Israel is Israel's everlasting hope. And that is the same everlasting hope for America, the patience and the determination of God. The entire Bible is a commentary on this divine determination and patience. I mean, think about it. When Jacob, was Jacob thrown into the trash heap for his devious and twisted ways? No, he wasn't. Was David condemned eternally for his dark and sinful deeds with Bathsheba and even the murder of her husband Uriah? No, he wasn't condemned eternally for that. Was Peter forever banished from the kingdom of heaven because of his base denial of Jesus Christ, not once but three times? No, he wasn't. There's nothing in heaven or on earth so dogged and determined and stubborn and persistent as the grace of God, who wills to save each one of us and who wills to save, I believe, our country, America. With all its flaws and all its godless attitudes and secret sins as a nation and us as individuals, you know, we might marvel from time to time, why does Christ still, that boy, the reverb just went away. This, David, if this is good, I'll use it. But we might wonder from time to time, why does Christ still pursue us? He never stops until he tracks us down, and that is because it is the eternal determination and patience of God in action for our redeeming. And so, one last fact emerges from Jeremiah's encounter with the potter, and that is God the Redeemer. We seem to have lost everything. God the Redeemer. We must understand this about God. He can work our every mistake and shortcoming into the final pattern of his beautiful love. He can do that because he wants to redeem us. It's in his nature. The vessel was broken in the potter's hands, but he reshaped it into material, into something even more beautiful than he had in mind. There was an alteration to the original plan. Some features were left out probably, and some more features were incorporated. But not to be defeated, the potter recreated a thing of beauty. And the potter, as God, does the same thing. God is so wonderful in his grace that he can actually take our failures and our blunders and our bad choices, which could have ruined the pattern of our life forever. He can take these things and use them in a positive and creative way and work them into another masterpiece of his design. He can do that. Now, this doesn't mean that the mistakes and the sins of our nation and us as individuals are excusable and not serious. They are. It does mean that for the nation who once again turns their face toward God and to the individual who believes and obeys the gospel, there is no such thing as an irreparable disaster, and there's no discord that cannot contribute to the final harmony of his redemption and of his redeeming plan for us. All of our flaws can be brought back by God's skillful fingers and his hands to complete a new design. This is his very nature. This is who God is. The Bible does not condone David's dark sins, but God took that tragic event and worked it into the final pattern of a man who composed some of the most beautiful and penitent hymns and songs ever written in human history. God did not condone the acts of Saul of Tarsus when he participated in the murder of Stephen, but he took that regretful deed and worked it into the final pattern of a man who had a consuming passion for lost souls and penned some of the most meaningful documents concerning Christian faith and practice for all future generations. And those documents we still have today, 2,000 years old. And we can be sure that God does not condone the bitter policies of nations who deny His will and drown the world in blood. God does not condone that. But in the end, all nations and all people will bow before Him, and His purpose will be fulfilled. We know that. We believe that. Because God is in control, not the devil. And, you know, finally, I think God, He's not defeated by the sins of man. God did not enjoy the cross and the crucifixion of His Son, Jesus of Nazareth. But God took the cross and He made it into His final design for all future generations, which is the saving of the world. And the cross has become that beautiful symbol of ultimate salvation. God is the ultimate redeemer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can be together and that through technology we can worship You virtually by video. We're thankful that we can be together both here in person and our extended family in their homes and to worship You and to consider the fact that we have to be totally dependent on You and to also recognize that You are the ultimate designer and that You will discipline, and that You are determined in patience, and You will not be defeated, and that You can redeem each one of us as individuals. You can redeem us into Your perfect will so that we can have a place in Your kingdom forever and for eternity. And Father, we are so thankful for this. And we pray that You will help us, not only as a people, but You will help us to make decisions that are going to be in accordance with Your will, so that our country will once again turn its face toward You and look to You and be totally dependent on You for everything. And Father, help us to learn from Your word, Your very nature, and so that we can be more like You in every way, and so that we can please You in every way. This is our desire. And we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you're here this morning and you may have suffered some hardship, you may be here this morning and this may speak to you because you've had some hardship in your life. And what I want to say to you this morning is lift up your heart. Because God can take you, and He can take you, and He can remold you, and He can reshape you, and He's doing that with every one of us here this morning. And sometimes you might feel God's hand, His gentle hand, as He's molding you and shaping you into the design that He has in mind. And He may be even recreating something that's even more beautiful and more masterful as His skillful fingers work the clay that is our lives. And if you're here this morning and you feel that happening in your life and you feel God's hand and His presence in your life, keep in mind that those are pierced hands that love you and are shaping you. And if you have a need that you need to express this morning, we are here to pray for you. Our elders are here to pray for you. If maybe you're not a Christian and you have a desire to become a Christian and to make the great confession that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in the water of the baptism, then we are prepared to do that this morning as well. Whatever needs you might have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.